Good morning, everybody. Hey, you glad to be in church here today? Yes, amen. We know it's a little gray and gloomy out there. Let's make sure that the gray and the gloom doesn't come in with it, right? Amen. I know you're ready for church. You're hungry for the Word of God. Of course, I'm not typically up here this part of the service, but there's a special announcement that I want to make. But again, we just want to welcome those that are visiting Family Church here today. We're so glad to have you. As I look out, I see a few folks that maybe this is your second or your third time here. I'll tell you, it means the world to us to see you come back. The only thing better than to have you here today would be to have you here every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. So we welcome you. We know that God's got an awesome plan for your life. We want to connect you to that plan through the Word of God. And church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are new here today. So glad to have you. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here, and it's just so good to have you here today. God's got something for you. But I just have a quick announcement to make about our Wednesday night services. Full-blown Wednesday night church is coming back. I really wanted to get us started this coming Wednesday, but I need to get some details over to the staff. We need a little extra time, and so we are going back to full-time Wednesday night service. It's going to be 6:30 p.m. starting October 4th, all right? So we just have three more Wednesdays, and then our Wednesdays are going back. We had our summer mentoring class. That was awesome. That was a wonderful time. We had over 50 people signed up for that. It was a special time. We got into things that we don't normally get to. But Wednesday night service starting October 4th, 6:30 p.m., we will have nursery available for that service, and so bring your kids. And also, it's for all ages, right? You know, sometimes we feel like our younger kids couldn't sit in service a little bit. It'll be a blessing to them, amen? And folks, I just encourage everybody, put God first. Put God first. You know, we shouldn't be attending church less in the last days. We should be attending church more in the last days. Hey, could you help me on the overhead? I wasn't planning on doing this, but could you bring up Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, I believe, is the verse. Folks, how many of you can see the day of the Lord coming? Our society has all the signs. Everything is telling us that the return of the Lord is more and more imminent. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10, 25, can we bring that up, please? Praise the Lord. They're working on it. It's coming through the pipeline. Here it is. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. I love how that verse just makes sure to put a little dig in there to those non-church attender Christians. But exhorting one another, exhorting people to do what? To come to church. What am I doing right now? I'm exhorting you to put God first, to be in church when you have the opportunity. And it says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, the day is approaching. We don't need to be in church less. We need to be in church more. So starting October the 4th, that's a Wednesday night, 6:30 p.m., our Wednesday night services are firing right back up. And so we're just going to run forward and just keep those going every Wednesday night. Praise the Lord. I want you to know that. Get fired up. If you got to put something aside in order to make more time for God, do it. It'll bless your life. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Team, come back over. Are you ready to worship the Lord some more here this morning? Let's lift up our hands and our voices. Father, we love you. We praise you. Lord, we count it an honor and a joy to be in the house of God. We worship you, Lord. We bless you, Lord God. Hallelujah.
You're so worthy, Lord. You're so worthy to be honored, to be glorified, to be praised. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Jesus. We worship you.
Before the
Father God, we praise you. We worship you. Yes. Lord God, we exalt you this morning. We glorify you. Father God, you are holy. Father God, you are holy. Father, you are worthy. Come on, church. All over this sanctuary, lift your hands and your voices and glorify the Lord. Father, we bless you. We glorify you. Father, your word says that around your throne there are voices and thunderings. And Father, we thank you. We're here to just lift our voices in this place. Father, to glorify you, the one true living God that sits on the throne. Father, you're the creator of the heavens and the earth. You're the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ that raised him to new life, that we could have new life. Father, we bless you. Father, we have nothing good apart from you. We glorify you, Lord God. We glorify you, Lord God. Come on, everybody. Let's praise him. Let's praise him. Father God, we just worship you. Reverend Tony, I don't believe we're done singing the We Exalt Thee. Team, can you come back over and join me? Reverend Tony, can you just lead us right out? Let's sing this together, church. Let's sing it. That is in this place. Thank you, Lord, that our lives are changed. Thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Father, thank you, Lord God. Your word is forever settled in heaven. Your words, Lord God, are life to those that find them, health to all of our flesh. Lord, we thank you. We're going to receive your life here today, your health here today. Father, light into our spirit. It renews our minds. It feeds our spirit. Your word gives strength to our bodies. And Lord God, we'll just give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone shouted, amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word of God here today? Oh, boy, I tell you what, it sounded like our front row was ready for the Word of God. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Amen. I tell you what, never fail to get your excitement for God's Word. You know, and what I mean by that is that you got to stir yourself up. You know, if you're waiting for a good feeling, if you're just waiting to feel like doing, you know, things for God, you might be waiting a long time because your flesh doesn't lead you, right? Amen. Your flesh doesn't, you know, have you learned this? That your flesh is not spiritual. Have you learned that yet? How many of you know the Bible says that we have to buffet our bodies, right? We have to make our bodies submit to the things of God, yield to the things of God. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go to Romans chapter 5. Maybe I could just have the gentleman up in the audio just bring me down just a little bit up here. I'm just sounding very, very loud. And some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, you sound loud every Sunday, right? Well, I hear more of myself up here than usual. And I'll be honest, I'm not a big fan of hearing myself. Praise the Lord. Go to Romans chapter 5. Today, I'm going to call this message ability versus likability. And if you're thinking that that sounds like a strange, you know, sermon title, well, I will explain here as we go along. Praise God. Go to Romans chapter 5. Over the last several weeks, I've been teaching a series of messages on the love of God. in Romans 5 and verse 5 has been our key text here. And so we're going to start there again. And several weeks ago, I started this series with a message called Don't Let Your Heart Grow Cold. And Jesus gave us five instructions in the last days over there in Matthew chapter 24. He said, number one, do not be deceived. He said, you're going to see nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Pestilences are going to cover the earth. There's going to be economic famines and failure, and there's going to be all these trials in society on the earth. He said, number one, do not be deceived. And the first and only way that we keep ourselves from being deceived is that we are filled with the truth. Amen. We are never going to know the devil's lies until we first know God's truth. The devil's going to try to lie to you every single day. The devil's going to give thoughts in your mind every single day that you're going to have to cast down those thoughts and imaginations. You're going to have to take authority over those things. You're going to have to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, because the devil is working overtime. The Bible says in Revelation 12:12 that the devil knows that his time is very short, and so he increases his activity. Folks, there is more demonic activity on the earth now than there was in the days of Jesus. Folks, that is true. That is what the scripture tells us, that Satan increases his activities as his time gets shorter and shorter. So that means that you and I will contend with thoughts. We will contend with temptations. We will contend with offenses and trials that are different and sometimes even more intense than people even dealt with, you know, hundreds or thousands of years ago. And folks, I tell you what, there's still, no matter how the devil increases his activity, it can never increase to a point where it's stronger than this. No matter what he's doing, he's still a liar, he's still defeated, and we still have him under our feet as a church. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so Jesus said, number one, don't be deceived. Two, he said, don't be troubled. Don't let your heart and your minds be troubled in these last days. God did not tell us to be political scientists or to get wrapped up in everything that's happening on this earth. He said, just your job is to guard your heart and your mind from being a person of worry and panic. Three, he said, don't get offended. Don't get offended, because offenses are going to multiply in the last days. Everybody in these days has a grievance. Everyone has a protest. Everybody gets touchy over race or gender or financial things or whatever it is. Don't you get offended at God. Don't you get offended at your circumstances. God is always for you. God is always helping you. God is always more than enough. Even when it doesn't look like he is, you still have a heart that says, my God is more than enough for me. Amen. He says, don't get offended. Fourthly, he said, don't betray one another, because the last days are going to be filled with Christians that will betray one another. And then fifthly, Jesus said, don't let the love of God wax cold in your life. And then the week after that, we saw Jesus over there in Matthew chapter 5. He talked about two different kinds of love. First kind of love is the love of God, the agape kind of love, which means is that love of God is unconditional. God's love does not require a good feeling before you decide to treat somebody right. Amen? The love of God doesn't need our emotional needs to be met or our feelings to be satisfied before we do something good, before we forgive somebody. Listen, folks, you don't even need an apology before you forgive somebody. Our job is not to seek an apology. Our goal in life is not to be right in the sense that we get our way over everybody. Our goal is to be like God. And that means forgiving people and treating them better than they deserve to be treated. How many of you believe that God treats you better than you deserve every single day? He's so merciful and he's so good. And God told us, he said, that's the agape kind of love, or that's the love of God that doesn't need any good feeling before it acts graciously, mercifully in forgiveness. Amen? The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his love for us, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means when we were sinners, we produced no good feeling in God. We did not meet any of his needs. We did not deserve the gift of Christ, but he gave it to us anyway. Not based on performance, not based on merit. Far too many Christians are just waiting to treat people the way they deserve, when we are the ones that have the nature of God that treats people better than they deserve. You know, it's not telling people how wrong they are that's gonna lead them to repentance. The Bible says that the goodness of God leads people to repentance. They need your mercy. And you know what? There's coming a day we're gonna need theirs as well. Amen. And so we saw that. That was the agape kind of love. But remember, there's also a different form of love mentioned in the New Testament called phileo love. The word phileo is a Greek word. It means brotherly love. It's where we get the term Philadelphia. And a brotherly love is just fine in terms of, you know, just liking people that you're friends with or family with or people you get along with. That's fine. The Bible even tells us that we are to have that brotherly love even in the church. However, when people work only in brotherly love, they are going to fall short of God's blessing in their life. Jesus said this, remember over there in Matthew 5:42, and going on down to several verses, he said, "For if you love them that love you only, what reward do you have?" He said, "Do not even the sinners do the same?" So to have brotherly love does not take the love of God. It does not take a supernatural nature. There's nothing supernatural in just treating people good that you know are gonna treat you good in return. Jesus said this, he said, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you and despitefully use you, so that you may be like your Father who is in heaven." He says, "For he sends the rain and the sun upon the just and the unjust." God is good to people even when they don't deserve it. How many of you know that was all of us at one time? Jesus, we did not deserve the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, he went on to say, of course, "But if you only love those that love you back, even sinners can do that. There's no reward. There's nothing supernaturally, you know, supernatural about just loving those that you know you're gonna get something good in return." So many times we're only good to those that meet our emotional needs, only good to them if they give us a good feeling. Come on now, it takes a supernatural nature to love them, amen? And that's what Romans 5:5 is talking about. And then last week, we looked over there and we saw, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Abraham, and Abraham was a man of covenant love, all right? He had a covenant nature. When his nephew Lot was kidnapped, and all of Lot's belongings and his family and his servants and all of them that were kidnapped by those kings, remember that over there in Genesis 14? Lot was in a place where he was not supposed to be. He went and he built his dwelling near the city of Sodom. How many of you know Sodom was a wicked place? And Lot was warned about not doing that. And he chose for himself and he separated himself from Abraham, right? And he put himself in a bad place and everything he had was taken. And Abraham didn't look at Lot and say, "Well, too bad for you. You know, oh, too bad. You made the mistake. You had it coming. So you just deserve what you get." No, Abraham took 318 men and he went, he rescued Lot. He rescued all of Lot's belongings, remember that? And in the process, Abraham defeated all the kings, those evil kings of the valley, remember that? And it said at the end of it that Abraham came out with a ton of wealth and riches, remember? And it said that when Melchizedek, the priest of God, came out and met Abraham, Abraham paid him a tithe. The first instance of tithing in the Bible. And it did not come from the command of God. It came from the heart of man that wanted to declare covenant love in his heavenly God. Amen? Amen. And so when Abraham gave those tithes, he was declaring his covenant. He was a man that was faithful and loyal to the right things. He was loyal to his family. He was loyal to his God. He was loyal to the priest. He was loyal to the house of the Lord. Amen? Because Abraham had a covenant nature. And that's where we pick up Romans 5:5, because that is the kind of love that God has put into our hearts. Last week, we took a look at 5 sacred relationships. And folks, everything in our lives will be determined how we treat each of those relationships. If you weren't here last week, get a hold of that message, because that is going to sum up your life. Your life is a sum of the faithfulness to those 5 covenants. Amen. Praise the Lord. Today, we're going to talk about ability versus likability. Romans 5:5. And of course, this is our keynote text. Of course, reading out of the King James here, it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us." When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we didn't just get a free pass to heaven. We got a new nature. We got a nature of agape love, unconditional love. Where is it? It has been put in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So when Christians say, "Well, I'm just not a patient person," wrong, that's actually not true. All the patience you need is right there in your spirit, waiting for you to use it. Some people say, "Well, I'm just not a forgiving person." Well, if you're a born-again Christian, yes, you are a forgiving person, because the nature of God lives on the inside of your heart. Maybe you haven't chosen to use that nature. Maybe you're not walking in that nature, but the nature of God is on the inside of you, right? Amen. For you to walk in forgiveness, patience, kindness, and so on. Amen. It's that agape love that's been shed abroad in our hearts. It's that covenant nature that has been put on the inside of us. We have a nature of loyalty. We have a nature of honor. We have a nature of knowing what is sacred. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that is what is on the inside of you and me right now if we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so many Christians, they just simply, they don't walk in the nature of God that is on the inside of them. Folks, everything that God does, everything that God has for your life is going to be determined by how much we walk in this love or not. And remember what Jesus said over there in John 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, "By this love shall all men know that you are my disciples." You are not going to be known for your ability. You're going to be known for the love of God in your life, or the way it is perceived in this world is likability. You could have all the talent in the world. Talent will not take you as far as the love of God, likability. When people see graciousness on you, kindness on you, they care how much you care. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so that's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about just having a good personality and whether people like us or think we're funny or fun or something like that. You know, when we have the likability, that means it's the favor of God on our lives. Amen. That people see your kindness. They know that, you know, you don't have a critical nature. You're not rude. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Go over to 1 Corinthians 13. And now let's jump into this, ability versus likability. Folks, as I've been saying for weeks, and it's been going on for the last few years now, that there is a great wave and an attack of offense across the body of Christ. You know, Christians are being tempted more than ever to pick up the nature of offense. And to be honest, I have heard a lot of people sounding off about, you know, other people that they're disgusted with, things they're offended at. And every time I hear somebody talk like that, I can tell you what, I sense failure coming to them. Every time you hear someone talking in offense, offense can only and will only end up in failure. The Bible says, you're going to see it here in just a moment, that love never fails. But you could say that the reciprocal truth is true as well, that offense only fails. Absolutely. And so we're going to talk about the difference between godly success and godly failure, godly promotion versus demotion in this world. And it all comes down to this chapter right here, 1 Corinthians 13. Folks, I hear so many people sounding off about one another, you know, upset with somebody. Folks, if you're upset with somebody, you're offended at someone, you're just making your life harder. I'll tell you, it's one thing. We think the devil is out there. He's going to just eat our lunch. Well, he doesn't have to if you don't let him. Why would we make things harder on ourselves? Because I'll tell you what, if we fail, the devil's not going to get credit for our failure. We're going to get credit for our failure. God doesn't say, well, we'll just chalk that one up to the devil. Chalk it up to the devil. They got offended. You know, they lost the grace of God on their life. They lost the favor of God on their life. Just chalk it up to the devil. No, that's not how it works. See, offense is the way that the devil spreads failure. The devil wants to reproduce failure. In order to do that, he's got to find somebody who's offended. He's got to find somebody who's touchy. He's got to find somebody who's moody. He's got to find somebody who's jealous. He's got to find somebody who will not walk in the love of God. Let's read it for ourselves, right? Amen. Boy, I tell you what, it's one thing if the devil's attacking us, but it's another thing when we are holding ourselves back. And offense is just holding ourselves back. How unnecessary when you have the nature of God right here in your spirit. Say, well, Pastor, you have no idea what someone said to me. You have no idea what they've done. You have no idea how I feel. Well, I might have a clue. I might have a clue, all right? And when I say this, first of all, let me just preface it with this. I love what God has called me to do. I love pastoring. I'm sold out to be faithful to my calling, whatever it takes. And sometimes when I mention the negative side of it, I don't want people to think that I think that pastoring is all negative. It's not. It's a blessing. It's an honor. It's a joy to be a pastor. I will say that. But folks, I have a lot of people say a lot of crazy things to me. Can I just be honest? I have a lot of people that explode on me. I have a lot of people that yell at me. I have a lot of people that send me emails and stuff like that. If I did not know how to just simply shrug it off, I would have left this a long time ago. A long time ago. You know, oh, look at that email. Oh, well, bless the Lord. Lord, bless him real good. Bless him. Oh, someone got upset with me. Oh, well, just bless him, Lord. Bless him. If we don't know how to forgive, we are not going to fulfill the call of God on our lives. Folks, the nature of God, you say, well, Pastor, you don't know what they said. You don't know what they've done. You don't know how I feel. Why does it matter? Why doesn't it matter? The goal isn't to get the apology. The goal isn't to be right. The goal isn't to figure out why somebody treated you the way they did. The goal is to walk like God. The goal is to be like God, to forgive like God, to be gracious like God. I'm not going to live in someone else's mind. You better stop trying to do that. Whether you're the offender or you're the offended, be careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, go over to verse 4. Now, I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified Bible. And folks, I got to just tell you, I brought my Amplified Bible here today. It is a parallel Bible. That means I have the King James and the Amplified in the same Bible. So that means there's two Bibles in one. And in order for them to get two Bibles in the same size as a normal Bible, they have to make the print very, very small. And for that reason, I have to mention it because people are like, what's he doing? He's putting on glasses. Well, you know, I know we've got new people here and stuff. I've actually had glasses since the third grade, all right? But yet, I had an eye exam last year, and I go in there, and the doctor's like, can you read this one? No. Can you read that one? Nope. How about now? That's worse. How about now? Extra worse. Click, clack, click, click. Nope. Click, click, clack, click, click. Nope. And then he says something really startling to me. He's like, well, I got something interesting to say to you. And I'm like, oh, here we go. He says, you've got 20/20 vision. I said, really? Because I didn't see anything. He said, the reason why you're not seeing, he said, you know, the reason why this is happening, he said, it's not because your vision is depleted, it's because of your age. And he said, because of your age, and he used some scientific term, he said, the little gizmos in your eyeballs are just tired. I'm like, oh, okay. I'm like, well, so what do I do with that? He says, well, you really should have bifocals. And he said, actually, you should have had bifocals like since your early 30s. He said, now it hasn't hurt your eyes not to have them. But I said, bifocals, doc, for real? That sounds like something that geezers wear, you know? And of course, when I say that, you know, I hear something on the inside of me say, well, what do you think you are? And then I say, devil, get behind me. And then the voice says, that wasn't the devil, that was God. And so this morning, I'm like, I want to bring my amplified. And then, you know you've hit 40 plus when you start doing one of these. How many of you know what I'm talking about, all right? And all of a sudden you're doing one of these. And someone right now who's like in their late 20s is like, well, that'll never be me. That'll never be me, yeah? You just wait. You just wait. Oh, wait, that's not the love of God to wish that on anybody. I'm not wishing it on you. It's just gonna happen. I love when these people in their 20s and maybe their early 30s or whatever, they're like, oh, I'll just be this skinny forever. I'll just be this skinny. Yeah, praise the Lord. I thought that too. I'm going to stay 180 pounds. I'm going to stay 175 pounds and trim my whole life. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So that's what this is all about, all right? Because I just did not want to read off the screen. I want to read my Bible in church. All right, so here we go. When I put these on, I will no longer be able to see you anymore. They only allow me to see for like 2 feet. And now you have gone, you're gone. It's like looking through a fishbowl. Have you seen like that option on your cell phone, portrait mode? Portrait mode makes everybody up close look nice and clear and everything behind it. You ever seen don't you take a picture of me. You know, have you seen that portrait mode where everything is, you have that. If you have an iPhone, I don't know what the other ones do, but you can take a picture and the people close to the camera, they look all clear and then it looks real trendy and fuzzy behind them, you know? I don't know when non-focus became trendy and cool looking, but that's what it does. It makes the people in the foreground look real clear. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's what happens when I put these on. You are pretty much are gone. It's like I see darkly through a glass, right? Praise the Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians 13, and let's start in verse 4. We're going to read on the Amplified Bible. If you don't have an Amplified, go ahead and look up here at the screen. The Amplified just really draws out what the love of God is. Watch this. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Folks, that will keep us busy right there forever and ever and ever. I mean, right there, that is an eternal assignment. You know, and you can look at that one phrase and you can think about when you've, succeeded in that, and you can think of all the times you've failed in that. We may have even failed in that first verse sometime today already. You know, it just, it's an assignment forever. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. The love of God that's shed abroad in your hearts, by the way, is not boastful or vainglorious and does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude and unmannerly and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for the love of God is not self-seeking, it is not touchy or fretful or resentful, It takes no account of the evil done to it. Takes no account. The problem that so many of us have is that we have an account filled with all the grudges and all the things that we hold against people that have wronged us. That account better be empty. Amen. All right? It pays no attention to the suffered wrong. Look at verse 6. The love of God does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. How many of you see in that scripture right there, the Bible is letting us know, stuff is coming. Yes. Stuff is coming. And what are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? What are you going to do when it feels like your life is falling apart? What are you going to do when it feels like everybody's against you or malicious or whatever it is, right? Or what are you going to do if you become the offender and you start giving problems to people, right? It is ever ready to believe the best in every person. Oh, is there anybody feeling really guilty right now? Seriously, how supernatural would it be to believe the best in everybody? We don't do that. Obviously, that doesn't mean you have to be dumb. Obviously, there's a lot of evil people that want to harm us and do things that are wrong. You don't just lay down your self-defense or something like that, all right? But how many of you know Christians have a real problem believing the best of other Christians? Yeah, the Bible says its hopes, meaning love's hopes, are fadeless under all circumstances. It endures everything. God is so looking for people who will endure with the love of God. And look at verse 8. Say these next three words with me. Love never fails. It never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. As for prophecy, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, it will be fulfilled and pass away. And as for tongues, they will be destroyed and cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. It will lose its value and be suspended by truth. All right. Now, of course, we got to just say this real quick because there's going to be somebody that says, Pastor, do you notice in that verse it says tongues shall cease and be destroyed? Well, please know that this verse is talking about knowledge as much as it's talking about tongues, right? It also says that knowledge will pass away. But has knowledge passed away yet? Is there anybody that still needs knowledge on this earth? Yes, knowledge will pass away at the coming of Christ when we are fully, you know, taken into God's presence, you understand. Until then, the same thing with tongues. Tongues will cease. Obviously, in heaven, we won't need that. We won't need that. But as if you're going to live on this earth, it's still for us today. All right? Look at the first three words. Say them again with me in verse 8. Love never fails. Notice, this is the Lord's definition of failure and success. Notice, it's not talent. It's not ability. It's not your own capability. It is not your money. It is not your possessions. It is not how educated you are or how successful you are in the world standard. God says his definition of success and failure comes down to love versus offense. Love versus offense. Yeah, absolutely. Amen. Failure is not the result of you facing a trial or having hardship in your marriage or going through a financial test. How many of you know just because you're being tested, that does not make you a failure? So many times the devil will be like, feel that test. Feel how hard everything is. See how you don't have enough money right now. See how your marriage is having, you know, a problem. Therefore, you're automatically a failure. Folks, the test and the trial does not equal failure. What equals failure is that we have the wrong reaction during the trial. That we stop walking in love out because of the trial. The trial, the success during the trial is not whether you just get out of the trial or not. The success is, did you walk in love? Did you keep God's nature when things were tough? Amen. Did you guard yourself against offense when your body and your flesh and your mind were just screaming out to be offended? Right. Have you ever felt that way? Oh, yeah. You ever felt that screaming pressure in your mind and in your body of how offended and mad you could be? Anyone else besides me? Okay, there's, okay, maybe 20 honest people here today. I'm glad I'm not the only one, right? The rest of you are gonna have to pray for me and help me out. But we've all, you know, been there in some form or fashion, right? You feel that, but you decide to walk in love. Folks, we think that walking in God's love is gonna feel good. Like, oh, no problem. You know, oh, that, no temptation there. Oh no, there's a raging temptation. A raging temptation to tell them off, to flip out on them. Oh my goodness. Have you ever been mid-sentence? Have you ever been mid-sentence in an email, a message, or something like that? Oh yeah? Click, 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 click. And then all of a sudden God's love starts to respond on the inside and you're like, highlight, delete. All right, you ever been there? It's not because you're going through a trial. It's not because you feel tempted. It doesn't, you know, just because you feel that pressure doesn't make you a failure. Even if you don't feel the love of God, does not make you a failure. What makes us a failure is how we actually react and respond to those things. If you held your peace, even though the rage and the anger and the offense was raging on the inside, guess what? You're not a failure at all. You're a complete success. Don't think your feelings tell you if you're succeeding in God or not. Amen. Love is God's definition of winning or losing, success or failure, promotion or demotion. Amen. God can only promote those that decide to walk in his love. Satan is always trying to get us out of that love walk, always trying to point out the faults and the failures and the mistakes and the personalities that we don't like in and about people. You know, you can have all the ability in the world, but if you are rude, it'll be all for nothing. Likeability will take you further than ability. I'm gonna say that again. Likeability, meaning the love of God on your life that shows graciousness to people when they don't deserve it, will take you far further than your abilities, your talents, your capabilities. I've seen people with great talent, great capability, great abilities, you know, that they're administrative, or they could be talented in music. There's great things that they have that they could be used so mightily for God. However, it's all canceled out because they don't walk in love. Folks, it's true. You could have, folks, I'm gonna say this. I see people of great spirituality, people of prayer, people of the presence of God, people that they get alone with God. It's like they pray heaven and earth together, but they're still withheld in this life because they are perceived as being rude or unloving or uncaring. Folks, it matters. You can have the great, great spirituality, but if you don't have likability, you're not gonna go very far. Do you know that the Bible tells pastors that? Do you know the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says in the King James, it says, you must have a good report of them that are outside the church. Meaning that there's a level that a pastor has to, and of course there's always gonna be haters, right? There's gonna be haters for me, haters against you. You can do everything, you know, is the best you can, and there's always gonna be someone against you. You can't change their minds. But we are supposed to have a good reputation, or we're supposed to have likability even with the lost. How many of you know Jesus had likability with those? Remember, they would sit down, they'd see Jesus sitting down with all the sinners, and they'd say, who is this man? He must be a wine bibber. He sits down with sinners. You know, Jesus, you know, called them. He said, I did not call the righteous, but I called sinners to repentance. They loved him. The Bible says that he was anointed with gladness above his fellows. Little kids would run up to him and he'd scoop them up and he'd bless them. Jesus was not sour-faced. He was not rude. He was not there to pronounce judgment. He was there to call them to repentance through his goodness. Think about the miracles that were performed. They were performed on people that didn't deserve it. Right? Glory to God. You can have all the ability, all the spirituality in the world, but if you're rude, it'll be for nothing. You can be extremely capable and have great resources or financial success in business, but if you have pride, or if you in your pride always assume you're right and everybody else is wrong, you're gonna fail. All the resources in the world cannot override the graciousness and likability on your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So oftentimes we think, you know, when someone has offended us, we think that it's their mistake. We think that we're dealing with somebody else's failure. Oh, look what they did. Look at how they mistreated me. But folks, really, isn't it amazing the deception of offense? If we can sit there and think that it's their failure when actually it's our failure. So offense towards people, it's our mistake. And that's what offense is, the belief that someone has failed us when actually the failure is ours. This is the deception. This is the illusion of, right, of offense, where we think that it's someone else doing something wrong to us, but if we hold on to that offense, it's our failure. It's our failure. Amen. Go to Luke chapter 22. Go to Luke chapter 22. You getting something out of this? Go to Luke 22. Now we're going to take a look at some great examples in the New Testament. Go to Luke 22. I'm going to read in the King James, so I'm not going to need those glasses. Because in this Bible, the King James is written just a little bit bigger than the Amplified. Go to Luke chapter 23. You know where I'm going. Wow. Success, failure, promotion versus demotion. Ability versus likability. Some Christians, they're just relying on their talents, their education, and their skill, but they treat people like garbage. God is not going to promote you because of your talents. See, that's exactly what the world does. You know, that's Hollywood's problem. That's the music industry's problem. They're just living on their talent. They're not living on the love of God. And that's why they might have a lot of money, but they sure are not happy. They're depressed, broken down, you know, falling into addiction and divorce and all this broken lives that they're living. Look at Luke chapter 23 and go to verse 33. Remember Jesus on the cross? Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Luke 23 and verse 33. Now, this is Jesus on the cross, and of course, he's been nailed to this cross. The crown of thorns are upon his head. He's been nailed through his feet and through his hands. And it says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Jesus and the malefactors, meaning the two criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand, Jesus, of course, in the middle. And then said Jesus, as they were crucifying him, being nailed to that cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? And they parted his clothing and cast lots, or they gambled to see who could win his clothes. Right? Folks, think about this. How many of you know Jesus could not fail at the cross? Meaning, it was imperative that he do not fail. Failure was possible, meaning Jesus could have chosen something else. He's being nailed to the cross. Think about all the possible offense he could have had right there. Think about it. I mean, he knew he was the sacred Son of God. He knew that he left heaven. His mind and his body could have been filled with rage, like, how dare they do this to somebody that's innocent? How dare they treat the sacred Son of God like this? How dare they strip me naked and put me up for shame in front of the whole world? Yeah. Think of the offense. Yeah. But see, if Jesus took offense on the cross, he would never rise again. Jesus would have been lost if he did not forgive. One of the first action that Jesus did on the cross was to forgive those that were putting him there. Think about this. I mean, think about the ability. Here they are, I mean, mocking him, insulting him, stripped him naked. You know, he's bleeding, he's beaten, he's in pain. None of us have ever been tested to the level. And yet Jesus Christ looked at those very ones. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I'll just mark it up to their ignorance. Yeah. Folks, don't think that people that don't know Christ are going to treat you right. They don't have the ability to treat you right. And people that are even Christians, if they have not their mind renewed, then they don't have the ability to treat you right. See what's going on here? Wow. It was imperative that Christ would not fail on that cross. So Jesus made sure he didn't fail. And he would have failed the moment he took the offense towards the people. And so he knew that if he was going to rise again, if he was going to truly save the human race, he was going to have to first forgive. Think about this. Aren't you glad he did? What if Jesus said, I'm not forgiving them. I'm going to come off this cross. He even said, I could call a legion of angels right now and come and take me off this cross. Jesus could have destroyed every man that was sitting there, everyone that had nailed him to that cross, but he didn't. Remember when he was in his earthly ministry? Remember over there, it's in the Gospel of Luke. It's in chapter 9, I think verse 56. You can take a look at this later. Remember when Jesus walked through the villages and those villages rejected him? Remember that? And remember his disciples? They said, Master, should we go ahead and just call fire down on them and consume them? And Jesus stopped them in their tracks. He said, you know not what spirit you are of. He said, for the Son of God has not come to destroy men's lives, but has come to save men's lives. Folks, we were redeemed not to destroy people's lives or to see that they be lessened or hurt or punished or apologize or to have our way. We've been redeemed to save and to set them free. If Jesus Christ doesn't forgive, he becomes a failure, and that failure now spreads to the whole world, and none of us are born again. Think about what supernatural thing could happen if you forgive. What supernatural thing could happen if you decided to forgive somebody? See, when you forgive somebody, it's not just your own soul and your own mind and your own life that's affected. It could be the start of a supernatural change for somebody else in their life. Amen. On the cross, God found a faithful son that decided to absorb and to shoulder the faults of people instead of spread the faults of people. God needs someone, somewhere to be bigger, mature, strong enough to absorb the failures and the perceived failures of others. Will you be strong enough to absorb the failures of others? If someone gets offended at you, that offense should die and it should stop and meet its end right there with you. Amen. Go to Mark chapter 10. You're in Luke. Go just a few pages back to the Gospel of Mark. Go to chapter 10 and go to verse 34. Say, Pastor, he cried out and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Pastor, I could never do that. Guess what? That love nature is exactly what was put into you and I when we got saved. That same nature. No one has ever treated you like that. Someone would try to make a case. Well, Pastor, you don't know how somebody has hurt me, violated me. They did this in my past or whatever. Guess what? You have the supernatural ability to forgive them. So many times our flesh, and always our flesh, cries out for vengeance. Somewhere we're going to have to cry out for forgiveness and mercy, even to the worst offenders. Think about those men. They took Jesus' clothes off. They nailed him. They beat him. They nailed him to that cross and put a crown of thorns on him. They mocked him, spit at him. And the first thing that Jesus says is, Father, forgive them. Wow, that's what you and I have been given. Mark chapter 10, look at verse 34. We'll start here. Here's a verse that we've heard, but let's face it, so few of us, myself included, you know, we're so tempted not to walk in this nature. All right. We're over here in Mark 10, 34. Praise the Lord. I believe I'm on the right page here. All right. All of a sudden, that is not the right verse. That is not the right verse. And we've got to find the right verse. Is it? This is the verse where Jesus said, he that carries not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Find that verse for me, somebody. I had it right here. Am I looking at it? My pages. Praise the Lord. Someone find that verse for me. Say, well, Pastor, this is 10:38. Oh, Matthew 10:38. Oh, it was that other gospel right next door, right? Is that right, John? Okay, so I was in Mark. Did I say Mark? Okay, Matthew 10:34. Is that the right one? 10:38. I knew it was 10:30 something. Yeah. Wow. Yes. I don't know why I wrote down Mark. Are you going to walk in love and forgive me? Are you going to walk in love and forgive me? Praise the Lord. You know, Matthew, Mark, they have the first two letters the same. Glory to God. Look at this. Let's start in verse 38. Jesus speaking, he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is what? Not worthy of me. Boy, I tell you, that verse has been misunderstood. It has been mistaken and taken out of context. What does it mean to take the cross and follow after Christ? Well, it means to take others' mistakes, to carry the burdens of other people's faults and failures and shoulder them yourself. Amen. So many times that people say, well, I'm carrying my cross because I lost my job or I'm going through a hardship. No. Carrying the cross of Christ means to absorb and shoulder the faults and failures that people give and bring your way in your life. Amen. Jesus said, the one that will not take their cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Wow. Look at verse 39. Let's keep on reading. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. How many of you know we're going to have to lose a little bit in this life to win with God? You know what? Someone's offended with you. Someone's kicked at you or whatever. Let them win. Let them win. You know, you don't have to be right. You don't have to have your way. Let them win, right? Whoever will lose their life. How about this? You lose your pride of being right. Lose that need to have that leverage over them. How about you lose a little time on a Sunday morning to be in church? Things that we give up. How about you lose your life a little bit for a Wednesday night service coming up? So many things. See, this life with God is all about the willingness we have to lose certain things to put him first. So many Christians, they don't want to lose in their squabbles with other believers or people in their family. Go ahead. Go ahead and lose. Go ahead and forgive them. Go ahead and you apologize, even if you know you're right. You're the peacemaker. You're the one with the supernatural love of God on the inside. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Look at verse 40. He that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. And you can go on and keep reading this. He said, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. What is going to be the reward in your life for simply walking in love? Go to Acts chapter 7. Let me show you this again. Go to Acts chapter 7. I realize we're going to probably have to stop here, and I'm not even halfway through my message. Acts chapter 7. Oh, boy. Here we go. Amen. Folks, this is the supernatural love of God. Yes. Acts chapter 7, and go to verse 54. I believe I have the right scriptural reference this time. Acts 7, 54. How many of you remember a brother named Stephen in the Bible? Stephen, the first martyr mentioned in the scripture. Now we're going to pick it up in verse 54. This is a very long chapter. And the reason why this chapter is so long is because Stephen, he is confronted by these Pharisees. He's confronted by these people who think they're religious. You know, they're the spiritual leadership of the day. And Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit, and yet these men want to kill him. What is it about people who are religious that want to remove the Spirit-filled life? Well, it happens, and we're going to be talking. The Lord has, I've been studying this months ago. I've got a series of messages called The Spirit-Filled Life, and I'm just waiting. I believe it's coming up very soon when I'm going to be able to share that series of messages with you. Praise the Lord. Because a Spirit-filled life isn't always what we think it is, and we're going to get into that. But anyway, it says this, when they heard these things, after Stephen gets done preaching this message about how Jesus rose again, how Jesus is the prophesied Messiah, how Jesus came and, you know, fulfilled the words of Moses and fulfilled the law, they heard Stephen's preaching, got so mad at him, and look at what they did to him in verse 54. When they heard these things, Stephen's preaching, they were cut to the heart. That means they were convicted, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Folks, there's two directions we can take when we get convicted in our heart. We can either submit and yield and allow our hearts to be tender before God, or we can get offended and seek to destroy or bring down somebody who actually holds us accountable. Oh boy. Those Pharisees, they had a decision that day. They could hear Stephen's words. They were already convicted in their heart. They could have just surrendered and repented before God and gotten right. But they decided to choose offense to the point that they tackled this man and literally started biting him. That's offense. Wow. And then look what happens in verse 55. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Think about this picture in your mind. Imagine a man who is being wrestled to the ground. Men are punching him. Men are literally biting him, causing him to bleed. And he's looking up through this scuffle and he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I see this. Why? Because he was full of the Holy Ghost. When you're full of the Holy Ghost, you're seeing what God is doing, not what people are doing to try to hurt you, trying to kill you and destroy you. When you're filled with God, I'm telling you, if all you can see is what people have done wrong against you and your dissatisfaction with people and how upset you are and how overlooked you've been and all this stuff, I'm telling you, all you're doing is you're looking at what people are doing. You have lost sight of what God is doing. You're right. Amen. Amen. He said, behold, I see the heavens open, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Why? Because he was Spirit-filled. Yes. Being Spirit-filled is the ability to see God from earth. Yes. Good word. Yes. But so many Christians today, the Spirit-filled life is under attack, and they're leaving the Spirit-filled life. We're going to get to that series of messages sooner than later, because the Spirit-filled life is under attack. When you're not Spirit-filled, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see the bad economy. You're going to see the prices of everything. You're going to see the political riffraff. Man, the political scene is so toxic. It is a trap. It is a trap. And people get mad at me when I say this because it doesn't mean that you're wrong for voting. I'm going to vote. But I don't sit there and involve my mind into the toxic garbage of the political situation in our country right now. We think that if you think this nation is going to be saved by somebody, it is not. It is not. It is not the voters that are going to change this country. It is the Christians that are going to change this country. It is the power of God. It is the Spirit-filled life that can see heaven from earth instead of every, you know, carnal Christian living on earth just trying to change politics. Boy, that gets people mad. I love saying this to Christians because they misunderstand me. And I've had people get really upset at me. We'll see if you can walk in the love of God when I say this. Folks, hey, Christians, Donald Trump is not going to save you. Hey, Democrats, Joe Biden is certainly not going to save you. Lord, Lord. Yeah. People say, Joe Biden is the Antichrist. Trust me, he is not. The Antichrist is, well, I can't say that. That'll be very insulting. Let's just say it this way. The Antichrist is an extraordinarily capable individual. He is not the Antichrist. Whoever is in that office needs the pulpits in America to hold them accountable. The standard is not Joe Biden or Donald Trump. The standard is the Word of God. The standard is the house of God. The standard is right here. There was a time when political candidates, they feared that churches. They feared not having the endorsement of churches. But what happened is a big portion of the church went and joined a political party. And when the world perceives us as an extension, as a political party, they'll just resist you like a political party. I'll tell you what, I'm not a Democrat, I'm not a Republican. You know, say, well, Pastor, aren't you a little bit more? You know, listen, I am a man of God. My standard is the Word of God. You know, I'm going to vote for the one that will be more likely to give more freedom to this in our country. Right? Amen and amen. Back to Stephen here. Are you ready? When he was spirit-filled, he saw what heaven was doing. Even what he saw, even when men were hurting him. Watch what he says. Verse 57, let's keep on going. Then they heard what Stephen said about seeing Jesus at the right hand of God. And then in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Think about this. They heard what Stephen was saying, and they did one of these. La, 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 la. They covered their ears. They didn't want to hear that Jesus was at the right hand of God. Boy, people become like that. I'll tell you what, when you're offended, you don't want to hear what's right. You want to close your ears instead of being convicted and changed from the inside. You just want to do this and not listen. Watch this. And it says, and they cast Stephen out of the city. They stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name is Saul. Who was Saul, everybody? This is the man that gets saved and becomes the Apostle Paul. Oh, we're going to end right here. We're going to look at this. And now, look at what they see and they hear in verse 59. They stone Stephen. So now they've been biting on him. They've been punching him and kicking him. They hear what he says. They drag him outside of the town. They start grabbing, you know, large stones and just point blank are killing him by bludgeoning him to death by throwing like what we would call bricks at him. Think about this. This man is dying. This man is being pummeled. This man has been bit upon. Only for what? Being spirit-filled and preaching the gospel. Wow. Verse 59, they stone Stephen, calling upon God. Now watch what Stephen says. Saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This is something. Isn't that interesting? He didn't ask God to stop it. He didn't ask God to stop it. We think the goal in this life is just to prevent hardships. Just get me out of the trial. Modern Christianity has become more about get me out of the discomfort, get me back into the comfort. That's all I want. But that's not scriptural. Stephen's being blasted. His bones are breaking. His eyes are probably getting hit. I mean, all this stuff. And now Stephen calls on God and says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He didn't say, Lord Jesus, stop this. That wasn't his priority. The priority of the modern church would be like, God, do anything to stop this. We think that the worst things that can happen to us are you know, losing our life or losing, you know, things that we enjoy in this world. We think that the worst things that can happen to us on this earth. I'm here to tell you, that's not true. You know, if you're not faithful, if you don't know the Lord, the next life will be way worse than this one. Watch this. Verse 60, Stephen kneeled down. He's kneeling as stones are pounding on him, as he's bleeding. He finally gets to his knees. He kneels down. He cries out with a loud voice saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Wow. Lay not this sin to their charge. And when Stephen said this, he died. Wow. How did that happen? Because the spirit-filled life is first and foremost the love of God. Yes. Stephen did not die with unforgiveness in his heart. Stephen did not die with animosity or offense in his heart. He died with mercy in his heart. He died with the forgiveness, and his last words on this earth were, Lord, forgive these men for what they're doing to me right now. Supernatural love, the same love that put Jesus and kept Jesus on that cross. The same love that said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, is the same love that's in you and I. The same love that led Stephen to say, lay not this sin to their charge. That love is on the inside of you and I. But we can't get over simple little personality differences with people. We can't just give them a break. So they are moody today. So they aren't talking right. So they aren't treating you right. Who cares? Lay not that sin to their charge. Or are you just doing, you know, what the Bible warned us about? Are you just saving it up in an account? You know, saving up all the wrongs that people have committed towards you, and are you just using it as leverage against them? Oh, boy. Wow. Now, why does this matter? Why does the scripture go back up there to verse 58? So while Stephen is getting blasted with stones, as he's crying out, as he sees the Lord at the right hand of the Father God, as he cries out for forgiveness for these perpetrators, notice the scripture makes sure to tell us that all these men that were killing Stephen, they employed a young man by the name of Saul to take and hold their stuff while they murdered this man. And so this is an implication that Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And the scripture later tells us that Saul stood there enjoying seeing that man getting crushed with stones. But something happened to Saul while he is sitting there watching those stones being thrown at Stephen. Remember, go over real quickly. Go over to Acts chapter 9. Remember when Saul is on his way to Damascus and he has a license to go kill and imprison Christians? Saul gets what? Knocked on his duff, doesn't he? And Jesus shows up and says something. Real quickly, I wasn't planning on going here. Go over to Acts 9 in verse 4. So all of a sudden, Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, is on his way to kill Christians. And all of a sudden, in verse 4, it says, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Isn't it interesting that when you get persecuted, Jesus takes it personally, right? And so look at this, verse 5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. A lot of Christians have no idea what that means when the Lord said it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. The word pricks there, it's the word goad. Goad, G-O-A-D, right? And so what a goad is, it's a tool that a shepherd uses that when an animal is being stubborn and they kick, like a mule will kick against, you know, their owner or whatever, and they resist. That goad has like a large ball or a square at the top, and then it's a staff that's sharpened to a very sharp point. And when that animal is kicking, the shepherd just puts that sharp point towards the back of their leg, and that animal kicks and feels that little pain, right? And the animal says, well, it's not worth it anymore. So they stop. It's a way of getting the attention. So the Lord is telling us here that God had been pricking the heart of Saul even before the day he knocked him on his rear end. Folks, it's a lot better just to respond to the goading of your heart than it is to get knocked on your duff. All right? And so the Lord is letting us know, think about this. What do you think one of the biggest pricks or goads in the heart of Saul was? Do you think he was being goaded when he was witnessing Stephen dying? And he heard Stephen say, I see Jesus at the right hand of God. And Father, lay not this sin against their charge. Don't you think Saul was moved to see a man with his dying breath forgive his murderers? Yes. What did Saul become? Why didn't God stop Stephen's killers? Stephen didn't ask for it, but God wasn't there to provide it. Stephen cried out for forgiveness more than deliverance for himself. What is worth more to you? Christians today, they want deliverance from their problems way more than they want forgiveness and mercy on other people. Woo! We want, I'd rather have my financial deliverance. I'd rather have my healing deliverance. I'll tell you what, mercy and the love of God is the more excellent way above any and all miracles. That's absolutely true. And so as Saul is sitting there watching this man cry out to God and forgive with his dying breath, Saul no doubt is sitting there feeling the goad of God, the conviction in his heart like, hey, maybe this guy is right. Look at this guy. He didn't even fight back. His goal wasn't to save himself. His goal was to forgive. And then later on, Saul's like, well, he's still moving and out to hurt Christians. And then the Lord knocks him to the ground and says, hey, I'm the Lord, and you're persecuting me. These people that you're hurting, they're part of my body. Yes. Remember this? Yes. And then, of course, at this moment, what happens to Saul? Jesus becomes his Lord and Savior. And then, of course, he gets the new name. He becomes Paul the Apostle, which happens to be the author of more than half of the New Testament that now reached billions of souls across the earth, across hundreds of generations, the greatest Christian to ever walk the earth, the most influential Christian that has ever been here, all started with watching a man cry out for mercy. What supernatural thing is going to begin with you being merciful on somebody who is hurting you? Your family could be brought to the things of God because you're merciful when they don't deserve it. Day in and day out, they see your goodness. And I'm telling you, there's gonna be a time in their life when times get tough and things start pressing on them, they're gonna come to you because they've seen the goodness of God in your life. Amen? Amen. Folks, this is the supernatural love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Folks, this is not a message where you can just take it and just, I studied this, I have it remembered in my mind. This is something that imparts into your spirit that you have to decide to walk in. Stephen, people think, well, Paul, he just went out and changed the world. But if Saul never sees that man, if all of a sudden, if Stephen stands up and says, and just cries out for God to just make life comfortable for him and all that, you probably don't have the Apostle Paul. So many times, we just, really struggle with the idea, how come God isn't doing this fast enough? How come he didn't show up there? How come I walk through this? God never promised that he would keep you from every trial and test in this life. That is a deception. No, God, the Bible says that God is not the author of your tests and trials. But you know what? It's okay if we've got to go through a little discomfort to save a generation from their sins. It's okay if we got to go through a little discomfort so our family will see Jesus on our lives. No, God's not the author of sickness. But if we're going through that test, he certainly will help us learn something from it. Amen. Did you get something out of this here today? Praise the Lord. I only got to half my message. Half my message. And so next week, folks, we're going to start looking specifically what the love of God does and what it doesn't do. But I tell you what, that love that Jesus cried out with, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. Stephen was spirit-filled. I tell you what, we can see the spirit-filled nature on people. If we're rude and mean, if we hold grudges and are offended, oh, that's not the spirit-filled life. Folks, that's my message today. I'm sticking to it. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Father, you are faithful and good. That same spirit that is in Jesus Christ is in us. That same love that Stephen loved, even those that murdered him, is the same spirit that's in us. Oh, Lord God, help us to walk in your love. Help us to walk in forgiveness. Help us to be submissive, tenderhearted, of a covenant nature, to look at those relationships around our lives and realize that they're sacred. Our spouses are sacred. Our family is sacred. Our children is sacred. Our church family is sacred. Those that are lost, those that don't know Jesus, they're special and sacred. Father, you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. If the lost, if the unsaved don't hear it from us, who are they going to hear it from? The spirit-filled life is a life of love, a life of witnessing and desiring to see people saved. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. With all eyes closed, all heads bowed, before we dismiss, have you received the love of God that he has for you? The Bible says that God demonstrated his love, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we made mistakes, even when we had sin, Jesus came and died on that cross, and Jesus was nailed to that cross because he was taking the punishment that you and I deserved. Our sins put him there. Just like a criminal, Jesus died for our crimes. And he rose again. And the Bible says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from your own sin. Saved from eternal punishment. The truth is, there is a hell. But the good news is, there's a heaven. And you don't have to go to hell. Jesus can be your Lord and your Savior. And here's another truth. That same Jesus that died on the cross and rose again, he's coming again. And my, are we ever close to that. And so ask yourself this question. Am I born again? Am I saved? Jesus said in John 3:3 that nobody can enter the kingdom of God unless they be born again. Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Nobody looking around. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come down front or anything like that. But right there in your seat, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer and you can receive him as your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? If you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord. I need my sins to be forgiven. I want to know that heaven is my home. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. He does love us. He's got a better life for us. Is there anybody else before we pray? We had a couple of hands. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. The Lord is so good. Anybody else before we pray? Glory to God. Well, we had a few hands. Let's all go ahead and let's all pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. Mean it with all your heart. God will hear you. Let's pray these words together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Folks, isn't it awesome? Just about every week we see somebody come to the Lord here, you know, and we're just so grateful for that. We don't take any glory for that, but isn't it the glory of God? Amen. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Folks, after we're dismissed, if I haven't had a chance to meet and greet with you, I'm gonna be in front of the platform for a few minutes after service. If you're new, if you're visiting, or maybe you've been here a few times and we haven't had a chance to meet, please come down front and see me. It would just make my day. Let's go ahead and let's just give God the glory as we dismiss. Father, we praise you today. We glorify you today. Father, I thank you. Your blessing is upon each one. Father, we thank you. Your angels go before us. No evil befall us, no plague near our dwelling. And Lord, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.